Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say.
Last week we were discussing the topic, does the law, the Torah, apply to Gentiles or is it only for the Jewish people? And one of the scriptures we covered last week was Numbers chapter 15. Verses 15 to 16, which reads, "One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly, and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you, and for the stranger who dwells with you." So the Gentile peoples who chose to dwell with Israel, to be grafted in like a wild olive branch being grafted into a cultivated olive tree, as the Apostle Paul uses that illustration in the book of Romans, even so, the Torah is to apply to the Gentiles as much as it is to the Jews. Now, this caught some people by surprise, and they wanted to know, are there other scriptures that read similar to this, or is this kind of unique by itself? The answer is yes, there are other scriptures that read very similarly. For example, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 49, it says, "One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." And then Leviticus chapter 24, verse 22 says, "You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God." So that's Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And then to that we can add Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 13, which reads as follows. "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess." So all of these scriptures are of the same point, that the law was made for Jew and Gentile alike, anyone who chooses to serve the true and living God. Anyone who listens to the words of our Messiah Yeshua, who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Or those who read the words of 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, which says, "What is the love of God? But that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." But as we looked last week, not every commandment applies to every person. For instance, we looked at commandments that apply only to women after giving birth to a child. And we also looked at laws that apply only to priests when they're serving in the temple. So for any particular commandment, we should look to see to whom is the commandment given and how did God command it to apply. So this week, I want to start looking at some particular commandments that I was told growing up in the traditional church do not apply to us. We're not supposed to follow. In fact, we're prohibited from following them. And let's look and see, what does the Bible say? So let's start with the idea of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was sanctified, that is, set apart, made holy and special, on the seventh day of creation, long before there were any Jewish people. And it was a permanent statute for all people. As we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now I heard a pastor on YouTube teaching this week, saying that these verses don't even use the word Sabbath. And that's true if you only read the English. But if you look at the Hebrew, the verb he rested, it is the verb Shabbat. It is the verb from which we get the noun Sabbath, or in Hebrew Shabbat. It's the same letters because it has the same origin and meaning. So on the seventh day of creation, God creates on days 1 through 6, but on the seventh day he rests, and he designates that day the Sabbath day, and he sets it apart and sanctifies it for all time to come. And remember, at the time the Sabbath day was blessed and sanctified, there were only Gentiles. There would not be the first Jewish person born for about 2,000 years after the Sabbath day was sanctified and set apart. We remember also that in the Ten Commandments, God specifically says that the Sabbath applies to non-Jews as well as to Jews. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. As discussed above, the phrase, quote, "your stranger who is within your gates," end quote, refers to the Gentiles who choose to dwell with the Jewish people. These are those whom the Apostle Paul referred to as, quote, "cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree," end quote. That's from Romans chapter 11, verse 24. So when a Gentile becomes a believer, becomes a Christian, expresses faith in Messiah, Paul says you're grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel, like a wild olive branch being grafted into that cultivated olive tree. They are not grafted into us, we are grafted into them. So why does God keep mentioning the strangers in relationship to the Sabbath and his commandments? Well, remember first that when Israel left Egypt in the Exodus, they did not leave by themselves. Rather, there was a large mixed multitude that accompanied them. A lot of people seem to have missed this part of the scripture, but for instance, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 and 38, God wrote, "Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock." So this mixed multitude were not Jews. They were not physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were Gentiles who had also been captive in Egypt, who left with Israel when Israel left because they had come to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the only true and living God. So who are the mixed multitudes? They were Gentiles that were grafted into the Jewish people by their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were with the Jewish people at Mount Sinai when Moses brought the tablets to the people. They simply, from that point forward, are considered part of the children of Israel. When Moses says the word of the Lord came to the children of Israel, it's talking about the Jews and the mixed multitude, all as one people. So when Moses read the law to the people, did the mixed multitude say, "Thank our pagan deities that we don't have to follow these commandments"? Well, no, they did not. Were they free to gather food on the Sabbath? No, God makes that very clear. The law applies to them as well as to the Jewish people. So rather, having decided to be strangers in the gate to the Jewish people, the commandments were as binding on them as on the Jewish people. For instance, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 15, it says, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on a Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Whoever, meaning Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. So we find that the Sabbath was extremely important to the children of God, for it's a sign that we worship the true and living God. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 17, God tells us why the Sabbath is so important. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," remember that word "saying" means that what follows is a quote and is coming straight from the lips of the Lord. And it says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on a Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So notice the permanence of the Sabbath, as the scripture clearly tells us that it is a sign forever. The Sabbath may be compared to the wedding ring. When I wear my wedding ring, it symbolizes that I belong to my wife and to her alone. By the same token, the Sabbath is the sign that we belong to God and not to any pagan idol. The prophet Isaiah stressed the application of the Sabbath commandments to the Gentiles. First, he reiterates the permanent nature of the Sabbath when he says in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 to 2, quote, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." When you see "my salvation is about to come," the word salvation there is Yeshua, the Hebrew name of our Messiah, whom some today in the church call Jesus. When it says "blessed is the man who does this," that word "man" in Hebrew is Enosh, and sometimes can refer only to the Jewish people. But it goes on to say, "and the son of man." The son of man there is in Hebrew Ben Adam, and it means everyone who descends from Adam. So that makes it very clear that God is talking to Jews and non-Jews, because we all descend from Adam. Then Isaiah explains that the Sabbath is not just for Israel, but for all people, even more clearly in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 through 8, which says, "Also the sons of the foreigner," and the foreigner, the Hebrew word is nakar, and it refers specifically to non-Jews who grew up in a pagan environment. "So also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." So Isaiah 56 verses 6 through 8 make it clear that the Sabbath is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike, and that everyone who considers themselves a child of God will keep the Sabbath. And later, Isaiah gives us a view of what life will be like in the Messianic Kingdom, which is after the tribulation period, with Messiah ruling and reigning on earth from Jerusalem, from the Temple Mount, from the temple itself. When in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 to 23, he writes, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." So everyone who is in a flesh and blood body in the millennial kingdom is going to come up to Jerusalem. They're going to worship the Lord, and they're going to keep the Sabbath. Do Gentiles have flesh? Yes, indeedy, we do. Then all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, will keep the Sabbath in the Messianic kingdom when Messiah Yeshua rules over all the earth. And the prophet Ezekiel agrees with Isaiah when he wrote in Ezekiel 44, verses 23 to 24, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." So Ezekiel chapter 44 verses 23 to 24 is written about the millennial kingdom, or the messianic kingdom if you prefer. That's that thousand-year period when Messiah rules and reigns before we come to the new heavens and the new earth. Notice animals are still clean or unclean. Things are still holy or unholy. And we will continue to keep the Torah, as he says, "They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings." Those appointed meetings are the festivals of Leviticus 23. That is Passover, when Messiah died, unleavened bread, when Messiah was buried, first fruits of the barley harvest, when Messiah rose from the grave, then the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers in Acts chapter 2, and then the three fall festivals are the rapture and resurrection, which takes place at the Feast of Trumpets, and then the Day of Atonement, when Messiah returns for the Battle of Armageddon, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, when Messiah establishes his Messianic kingdom here on earth and rules and reigns from Jerusalem. Would you like to rule and reign with Messiah Yeshua for the 1,000 years of the Messianic kingdom? If so, then you will hallow the Sabbath according to the Scriptures. Since the Apostle Paul instructed the Gentile believers at Corinth to, quote, "imitate me, just as I also imitate Messiah," that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, we should examine what Messiah Yeshua's custom was concerning the Sabbath. So if you're going to imitate Messiah, how did he treat the Sabbath? Well, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "So he," that is Messiah Yeshua, "came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So what does Luke tell us that Messiah's custom was? On Shabbat, he goes to the synagogue to worship the Lord. So Messiah Yeshua's custom was to honor the Sabbath day. But we should ask, what was the Apostle Paul's custom? Does the Bible tell us? Actually, it does. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 to 3, says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Yeshua whom I preach to you is the Messiah.'" So Paul, his custom was to keep the Sabbath. But didn't Paul teach against the Sabbath in Colossians? No, he did not. Let's take a look at this particular teaching in more detail. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 reads, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Messiah." Many theologians believe that Paul is saying that we're to cease observing biblical commandments concerning the Sabbath. But these verses have simply been misunderstood. The verses themselves do not say whether we should avoid being judged for breaking the commandments or for keeping them, now do they? So either Paul is saying that we should break these commandments with impunity, or else he's cautioning us to keep them. So which is it? To understand, we must carefully consider the context. First notice, Paul says the commandments relating to the Sabbath have their substance in Yeshua the Messiah. This means that they have value in their ability to teach us about Messiah Yeshua or Jesus and his role in mankind's salvation. Now let's also look at the next two verses which continue the teaching and show us the context. He says in verses 18 and 19, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." The emphasis in these two verses is on avoiding false humility and worship of angels. God's commandments do not teach us to seek false humility or to worship angels. In fact, these things are both contrary to God's commandments. So Paul is admonishing the believers not to allow their former friends to talk them into giving up the commandments of God that teach about Messiah Yeshua and go back to their old Gnostic religion that emphasized false humility and worship of angels. He said in essence, do not go back to your old ways. How can we know for sure this was Paul's intent? Because in the same teaching, Paul continues on and says in verses 20 to 23, "Therefore, if you died with Messiah for the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Remember, the basic principles of the world, that doesn't refer to God's commandments, but to the unrighteous principles of ascetic Gnosticism for which the Colossians were known. Notice Paul's emphasis on, quote, "according to the commandments and doctrines of men," unquote. Paul is not warning us against following God's commandments, just the opposite. He's warning the new believers not to renounce God's commandments to return to their old man-made traditions. Those old man-made traditions may have an appearance of wisdom, and they may constitute self-imposed religion as opposed to God's ordained religion, but ultimately they have no value at all. So Paul is not writing against God's commandments, but rather he is writing in favor of them. So the scriptures as a whole enjoin us to keep the Sabbath day, to remember it, to keep it holy, as a sign of the fact that we worship the true and living God. Now, in preparing for actually a teaching that I'm going to do at our fellowship on Friday night, I have done a little more research on Shabbat to see how many times God teaches us about the Sabbath in the scriptures. First thing we have to notice is that the word Shabbat, which in Hebrew is a Shin, Beit, and a Tav, is Strong's number, Hebrew 7676, and the word Shabbat occurs 108 times in 89 verses in the Hebrew Concordance of the King James Version of the Bible. 108 times in 89 verses in the Old Testament. Then we have to look and say, well, does the word Sabbath appear in the New Testament? And in Greek, the word is sabbaton, which is Strong's number G4521, and it occurs 68 times in 62 verses in the Greek Concordance of the King James Version of the Bible. So between the Old and New Testaments, the Sabbath appears over 170 times, which lets you know how important it is to God. So that's what we need to look at for the moment on the Sabbath. Let's turn now and look to the biblical festivals. The biblical festivals that I mentioned a few minutes ago, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, are listed for us in Leviticus chapter 23. There they are called Moedim in Hebrew. This means they are appointed times, meaning they teach about the times that God will interact with men through our Messiah Yeshua. The spring festivals teach of Messiah's first coming, and the fall festivals teach of his second coming. Take a moment and read Leviticus chapter 23 if you've not done so recently. And what you're going to find is that Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus, died on Passover. He was buried in leavened bread. He was resurrected at the Feast of First Fruits. And the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers in Acts chapter 2 at the Feast of Weeks. The rapture and resurrection will come at the Feast of Trumpets in the fall, if God fulfills the fall feast as he did the spring feast, that is. Messiah will set his feet on the Mount of Olives for the second coming and the Day of Atonement for Armageddon to end the Great Tribulation. And finally, he will establish the Messianic Kingdom on earth at the Feast of Tabernacles. And notice that God says these festivals are to be kept forever. So regarding Passover and Unleavened Bread, it says in Leviticus 23:14, "You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you brought an offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." Regarding the Feast of Weeks, in Leviticus 23:21, it says, "You shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It should be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." Regarding the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus 23:31, it says, "You shall do no manner of work. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." And regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, in Leviticus 23:41, it specifically says, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. So these biblical festivals are to be kept forever. But are they for the Jews only, or are they also for the Gentiles? Remember that these are described in Scripture as the Lord's feast, not as Israel's feast or Jewish feasts. In Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," again, a commandment right from the lips of the Lord, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And in verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time." And in Leviticus 23, verses 37 to 38, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord." And in Leviticus 23:37-38 it says, "And so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord." And again, in Hosea chapter 9, verse 5, by an entirely different author, says, "What will you do in the appointed day, in the day of the feast of the Lord?"
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.